Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle.
Thank you very much. Getting us ready.
Jerry and Leslie, we're glad to have y'all back. Been in prayer that y'all have a safe trip, a fun time, but a safe trip back. So that's a good answer to prayer. Did y'all have fun?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, then that's a good part of prayer. Okay. I don't know about the way Jerry answered that. Oh, yeah. Did you get to visit some battlefields? Battlefields? Good. All right. Kindergarten teacher asked her class, little show and tell. Charles Shooks and Peanuts has a lot of fun with show and tell. But anyway, that's another one. Well, it's funny because Sally likes to get up and she'll say, and as Moses said, and you never see the adults and teacher said, and she'll look at her, Moses didn't say that. A kindergarten teacher gave her class a show and tell assignment. Each student was instructed to bring in an object to share with the class that represented their religion. I got this from Phillips Music, Jim. And the first student got up in front of the class and said, my name is Benjamin, and I am Jewish, and this is the Star of David. Second student got up in front of the class and said, my name is Mary, I'm a Catholic, and this is a rosary. The third student got up in front of the class, my name is Tommy, I'm a Baptist, and this is a casserole. Boy, all true. Man, there's only two things I figured out that Baptists know how to fix well. Casseroles and brownies. I mean, boy, they're great at it. I hope God never calls on them to cook in heaven. We'll get casseroles and brownies. It's not bad. Something you've had it all your life. You just knew at every church event it's going to be casseroles and brownies. Maybe that's why I don't like brownies too much. I just grew up having to eat them. Zephaniah. Let's open up the Bibles to Zephaniah. And before we go into prayer, boy, do I have some more great news. God is just doing some wonderful things in Ian McGrath's life. And as I said Sunday, told you briefly the story of Ian and the growth, that he's ready. He's ready for God to use, and I'm just seeing it. We're seeing it in so many wonderful ways. He called me today from Guatemala to give me a report about yesterday and part of today. He's just traveling all over. He's in the southern area of Guatemala near the Mexican border and then moving out. And he spoke to what they call Red Berets, equivalent to our understanding of Green Berets, the well-trained elite army. And he got to speak to 500 of them, all at their camp, their military base. And he spoke privately with the colonel that's in charge of all these men. And one-on-one, the man accepted Christ as Savior right there. And Ian said he sees it, he understood it. I quizzed him, and he understands the gospel. And, of course, he goes through how to now walk by faith in the Spirit. As I've got to leave, I've got to move on. But now you've got to know how to move on in this. And then he got to speak to the 500 military personnel, and just a great number of them. It's hard to kind of really tell what was going on, but a great number of them responded to the gospel and perhaps even salvation, eternal life salvation. And he's just really excited. His health was good. Of course, it's just his second day, but he's doing good. And just really excited. He's excited about it when he comes back. What they're going to do, he's going to go back down to Key West. If you remember, he had been down to Key West at that chaplain's thing. Well, the chaplain has a major operation. And so Ian is going to speak at the chaplain base and at the chaplain's home church. And he'll speak 8 times a week, and he'll be there 2 weeks. And then he'll come in and give us a report here that second Sunday in June. And just so many things are going on in Ian's life. He was kind of funny. He said, but Herman, I only have 3 messages. And I got to speak. He said, some of those I could do over in Key West, Florida. But, boy, some of them are going to be the same audience. And we just talked about it. And he has a lot more than men that are missionaries, evangelists. They generally have a kind of a stock
number of messages, and that they may tweak it differently here and there, but basically that's what they do. And their timing and all is just fits their schedule. But it must be no, I wouldn't like that. I got to thinking that might be a nice, but I wouldn't like that. I give it once or twice, and I'm ready to move on. That's cold, and let's go on to something else. But that's different gifts and different purposes. And so I remember one time, a lot of you weren't here then, probably a long time ago, we tried to have two classes on Sunday morning, and I had to teach the same lesson. And I was always kidded that they never were the same, but they were supposed to be. They were the same notes, just different presentation. I'm not too much into that. So that's the deal with Ian, and just continue to be in prayer that whatever God is doing, because I just firmly believe in my soul the man's ready. He understands, I think, clearly what's going on in so many areas of the Spirit-filled life, walking by faith and seeing and grasping things in the Bible. And so let's just be in prayer for Ian, for Carol, and their son Paul, and whatever God is doing as far as their life is concerned. I'm not God by any means, but I just think it's time to move on out of Arkansas, and especially off of Toad Suck Road. Gee, that's the name of the road, Toad Suck Road in Conway, Arkansas. And I go, oh, my goodness. Yeah, just don't tell them. Oh, I come from Toad Suck Road. And then we want to be in prayer for Tish, getting ready to go through a lot of tests. And needs to be final as to whether or not the lump is cancer or not. So please be in prayer for her and wisdom and inner peace. Let's see. Any other prayer requests? Your mother? Your sister? Oh, okay. All right, well, let's be in prayer. Okay. And be in prayer for the family on my street. The mother died. And the boy's about 20, and the sister's about 17, and she's been diagnosed with the same cancer that her mother died of. And she's just 17. Right now, they're all not in a frame of mind to talk, but I want to. And so please be in prayer concerning them. Just be in prayer for one another in the journeys. Different believers, we're all on different journeys, different things going on to walk by faith. And so let's remember that. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of Zephaniah. What a great book. I don't know you, but I'm loving going into this book that I've never really concentrated on. I've read it. We studied it briefly in seminary. I did a brief outline on it, but nothing like where I am now spiritually and letting God just coming alive with so many things that are going on, not only at the time of Zephaniah, but what will be going on during the tribulation. That's what's important to us. And then the application of it to not only ourselves, but to America today, and see so many things that are happening corresponding to these type of things. Let's prepare ourselves for our study by prayer. Okay, Heavenly Father, you have preserved this book, and now we pray that you will illuminate it for us. Your Spirit will open our eyes, take us into the text, open the windows of the text that we might see what you would have us to see. We know that we will miss so much. Can't wait till we're in heaven, and your Son just opens up the Scriptures and overwhelms us with how much is really here. But Heavenly Father, we pray that you tonight will let us to see the things that you would have our assembly to see, and those who will listen to this, however they listen to it, Heavenly Father, and that we can grasp what is going on in the Bible, in the tribulation, and in our own lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Zephaniah 1:7, be silent. Okay, that comes after all of the pronouncements of the reasons, the idolatry, the worship of the constellations, and all the things that were going on, and even to those who turned their back on following the Lord, and those who did not seek the Lord and ask of Him, now we can be silent before the Lord God. Why? For the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. Now remember that the sacrifice is Judah. And, well, it's all Israel, but Judah in context. He has consecrated his guests. Who are the guests? These are the foreign forces that are going to come in and take out Judah. Verse 8, we've already studied it. Then it will come about. Then it will come about on the day of the Lord. So that when the sacrifice is prepared, the guests are invited, then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will discipline. Forget the word punish. And we looked at the Hebrew word, so we're not out of line here. I will discipline the princes of the king's sons, the upper class, and I will, and all those who clothe themselves with foreign garments, the incorporation of all of the various countries, Babylon, Egypt, Assyria, Moab, Edom, and different groups of the Jews were taken on. It's just amazing to me how people are always attached to something else. Their own heritage and their own home is not enough. They've got to be attracted by other things. It amazes me, people, oh, I don't know about the Bible. Oh, but wait a minute, they found this mysterious book. Oh, wow, this is it. Just people we're weird when we're not in the truth, when we're not there. Now we come to verse 9. And I, God the Father, will discipline. And remember that the word, the Hebrew word, if you remember, in case you ever get into a conversation about it, this Hebrew word fundamentally just means to visit. That's what the word means, to visit. Now, the purpose of the visit is given in the context. It may visit for hostile reasons. It may be to visit to bless. Me, the one. But a lot of people like the word punish. That's their view of God. So, just God will visit. And it's visit so as to discipline. On that day, the day of the Lord, all... Now listen to this. All who leap on the temple threshold. Now, just notice the temple is in italics. So leap on the threshold, who filled the house of their Lord. That's why they translated it temple, because it goes with the house of the Lord. With violence and deceit. These verses tell us why God the Father is sacrificing Judah. If you get it down, this is why he's sacrificing them. Now, the King James says here, all who leap over the threshold, on the threshold. NIV, punish all those who avoid stepping on the threshold. What is going on with the threshold thing? You read this, what is going on? Okay, people, for you and for me, this is powerful. This is not just something we want to idly pass by. This is powerful. This is another idolatrous God practice. What I want you to see is just how idolatrous these people are. They're already worshiping the constellations. Others are worshiping Moloch. Others are worshiping Baal. And now we have another God brought into all of this idolatry that is going on in Judah. And this gives you an idea how idolatrous and the condition of Israel during the tribulation. Because that's when all of this is going to take place. Now, it's one of those things we got to kind of balance out. And I studied the tribulation, especially over the years until you start grasping all that's going on. Study the tribulation. Oh, man, poor Israel. Man, all these nations are moving against them. But we got to stand back and realize why they are prepared as a sacrifice. Because the idolatry talked about here, going on in Zephaniah's time, but he compares it with the day of the Lord going on in the tribulation. The Revelation 8, the opening of the seventh seal. So, what do we have here? This is an idolatrous, a custom of idolatry that the people of Judah have copied. They've copied the dress. We've already seen that. And now they copied some worship of the mythological gods. So what this means is that you enter the temple and there's a threshold and nobody steps on that threshold. You leap over the threshold. Why? What's going on with that? Please turn to 1 Samuel 5. Let's see what's going on. 1 Samuel 5, all the way back to 1 Samuel. People, we are at the time of David. the first king of the United Kingdom. And boy, watch what is going to be going on, off and on, throughout the whole history of the Southern Kingdom. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Now, we want to read in this verse 5. 1 Samuel 5, verse 5. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon, there's your idolatrous god, the priest of Dagon, nor all, meaning anybody else, who enter Dagon's house, tread step on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Okay. Now, we've studied this some time ago. We studied this Philistine god, Dagon, in our study of Samson. I thought about going through a lot of the mythological god here, but just very quickly, he was originally a god of the Akkadians and of the Assyrians. And as I told you before, and we'll just see it over and over, that one of the most intriguing things in the ancient history of the ancient Near East, way before classical mythology, but if you go way back, and I'm talking 4,000 B.C., 3,000 B.C., 2,000 B.C., and down from there, what is so intriguing is to study mythology of the ancient Near East. Most times, if you'll go into a bookstore and you go to the mythology section, a great number of the books will be on classical mythology. That's Greek mythology. And then they'll have sections dealing with America and different countries, Far East and Middle East. But once in a while, if it's good, you'll have some ancient Near Eastern mythology. And what is so intriguing, here we have Egypt, we have Assyria, and we have the Babylon area, we have the Canaanite area, just to name a few of these areas. Now, what is so intriguing is they all have, independent of each other, remember, there's no email here. There's no papers. There's no anything. And they all have their mythology. And their mythology is answers the very important question. We've seen this before. I just want to remind you. Man is intrigued and always has been. Always has been. How did I get here? What am I about? Always. Go 4,000 B.C., what am I doing here? Who am I, as that were? What was the name of that movie? Who Am I, Alfie? Or What's It All About, Alfie? Or something years ago. But anyway, man has been intrigued with why he's here. Man is intrigued with where he's going. What's this whole thing about? Okay, so mythology is Satan's story. It's Satan's story of how we all got here, and what it's all about. Don't be afraid of mythology. Don't be afraid of mythology in the Bible. It's part of the ancient Near Eastern culture. And it's very important. A lot of scholars, conservative scholars, even in the Bible church, especially in the Bible church, they're so afraid. I remember one professor in Hebrew that I just greatly admired. Not only was he a genius in languages, but he was just a wonderful man. I mean, a wonderful, wonderful man in his own right, Dr. Kenneth Barker. But, boy, he went out of his way to make sure we just stayed away from the mythological references. Because they're so afraid, people, that you can't handle it. That you'll start thinking the Bible is myth. No, you've got two stories going on. You've got the mythological story of Satan's telling it, and then you have God telling his story, like in the book of Job. And these stories are handed down. Well, each of these areas have their own gods and their own goddesses, and they each talk about a battle that is going on, and the high god is often called the high god. The high god battling the lower creature or the lower god, and sometimes the son of God of this high god will get involved, and sometimes it won't. The stories are the same motif, just vary on little things and names. So you have a lot of different names, but you have the same kind of story. And then you have the gods named after the constellations and the weather and the food and fertility and sex and wine and just different things. You want to have a god. You got to have a god. You got to have a god that you can appeal to in dealing with storms, dealing with prosperity, dealing with the sun, dealing with the rain, just with everything. And they would have these gods. And so all of this is their story. Well, we come over here, right in this area here, is the area of the Philistines. And they have the god Dagon. Now, so, you see here that since the day they step over it. Now, we studied this in Samson. And Dagon is the Akkadian and Assyrian god, and taken over by the Philistines. He was originally the god involved with the control of the elements. Great conflict with God. Great conflict from God. Now, what happens in our story? Let's just jump to that rather than go through all the mythology. Okay, the Philistines came across, I should have made this bigger, but they came over and they stole, or captured would be a better word, the Ark of the Covenant. They captured the Ark of the Covenant. Then they took the Ark of the Covenant back over to Ashdod, their city of the Temple of Dagon, and they took the Ark of the Covenant and put it in Dagon's temple. See, that's what they did. They put it in Dagon's temple. Now, the purpose of this is to show contempt for the God of Israel. See, we got Dagon and the God of Israel. And as far as the ancient people are concerned, in this great battle, you and I laugh about it, but that's what, in effect, is going on. Now, we're interested in is verse 5, but what is that all about still? What's that about leaping over the threshold? Let's read just a few verses. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. Now, the Philistines took the Ark of God, and there. Notice it's not called the Ark of the Covenant, it's the Ark of God. Because we want to set up this conflict now between the true God and the false God, Satan. And brought it from Ebenezer, and this is a wonderful story how all of this happened, to Ashdod. Then the Philistines, after they brought the Ark, then the Philistines took the Ark of God, again to emphasize what's happening, and brought it into the house, the temple, of Dagon, and they set it beside Dagon, showing contempt, like Dagon is superior. When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him back up in his place. But when they rose the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Uh-oh! On the threshold, only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Well, you can see the obvious thing that God is showing us here, that God is victorious. What we're interested in about is that the head and the hands, they fell on the threshold. Therefore, verse 5 now you're ready for it. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor all who entered Dagon's house would dare to walk on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day, because that's where he had been. That's where his statue had fallen. That's what's going on. After the statue of Dagon had fallen on the threshold, and because he therefore became in contact with that area, that became sacred ground. I am so thankful. I can't express to you how thankful I am that we do not know for certain where the crucifixion took place. I am so thankful we do not know for certain the grave in which he laid. We don't know that either, the cave, the little cave. We don't know that. I am so thankful we do not have a picture of him. I mean, we are sick enough in religion throughout the Christian world. Can you imagine if we knew any of those things? I mean, people would just be falling apart, foaming at the mouth, and doing all kinds of things at the gravesite, the crucifixion site, all these types of things. I'm just so thankful. And you're hearing this from a man. I like to go to historical sites. I love to go to historical sites, battlefields, whatever it may be, monuments, areas. I'm one of those weird people that you'll driving down the highway and you'll see historical marker. Who would ever stop? Well, I like to stop at those. If I have the time, I pull over and stop. If I'm alone, I have the time. And so I'll always, but if I'm with people, I don't do it necessarily unless I have time or unless I know what it's about. But I love that kind of stuff. But I am so thankful we do not know that. But because this kind of silliness is what picks up. And I'm so glad we don't have the ark today. And we just don't have any of this stuff. Because Christians would just go bananas and crazy. Okay, so you see the picture? The statue falls. That becomes sacred. Oh, we can't walk there anymore. So we got to walk over this sacred area. That's what they did. Now, this became part of, let's turn back now to our Zephaniah. This became part of the cultic practice in the worship of Dagon. When you entered the temple, you did not dare to be sacrilege by stepping on the threshold of the temple of Dagon. So everyone, priest and everyone else, would leap over the threshold, step over the threshold, so as not to desecrate it, since Dagon's statue was there. Now, what's the problem? Jews of Judah, along with everything else they have picked up in idolatry, the dress and customs, they thought this would be very nice to add to entering the house of the Lord. And so they picked it up. And that's what this whole passage is about. They picked it up. Let's kind of see what's happening here. Picking up the paganism of man is what's going to be happening in the tribulation. They're going to allow what? The statue of abomination to be brought in. They're going to be allowing all these things. You just get a feel of the whole condition of the people. So they thought this would be nice in the house of the Lord. More and more idolatry is brought into the house of the Lord. And of course, this was not prescribed by God, nor was there any reason for it other than to practice idolatry. And the Jews picked it up. Just like the church today picks up many great practices of pagan customs. This will help us to grasp things like when Jesus Christ enters the temple and cleared it out with the money, overturned the tables. Proper use of the temple and improper use. And rarely did Israel or Judah recognize the proper use. It's what really one of the primary motifs of the whole book of Jeremiah. Okay. The whole book of Jeremiah is about. By the way, I should have brought one, but sometimes we'll do this, but study it. But if you look at some pictures of the temple, you'll see two big columns in front of the temple that Solomon built. People, those are not prescribed by God. Those are not given in the blueprint that David left. They're not there. Solomon got those columns from his foreign wives, his idolatrous wives, and that was part of an idolatrous temple. And he brought them in into the house, the temple of the Lord. Solomon got a lot of ideas, especially those two columns, from these idolatrous women. It is so important to know that religious people always like to bring in man influence, idolatrous practices into their worship of God. This is why you have that phrase, must worship in spirit and in truth. There are so many evil man practices, pagan practices, that have come into the church. And many of them, for so many hundreds of years, kind of the control of the church was the Roman Catholic Church. And they brought in a number of idolaters. This whole thing of the Mother Mary is brought in from the whole woman worship idolatry. And we could spend a lot of time, but that's not my purpose. But the mother of mankind of the feminist occults made it into their doctrine and pulled out verses to make them fit. All these kinds of things that are brought into the church. And so this is what we're talking about. All right, let's go back to Zephaniah 1:9. And I, God the Father, will visit on that day, visit to discipline on that day, the day of the Lord, all those who leap over on the temple threshold. Now you understand that. Now that's going to help you understand the next clause. I don't read very many commentaries, but there I have a few, and depending on the book, because these men are good in their Hebrew, maybe their theology is faulty, not maybe, but they're very good in Hebrew, and some of them are very good in history, and they're well worth it to me. To not think, oh, well, I know it all, to gather in the jewels that they have. But, boy, sometimes they just completely blow it. And nearly everyone now, not every commentary, because I don't have everyone. Zephaniah, I think I have 3, maybe 4, that I feel are very, very well done as far as the Hebrew is concerned, the history, things like that that I want. Because there are not that many on Zephaniah anyway. But, boy, they really blow it on this last part. They do well with the leaping over the threshold, because all you have to do is turn to 1 Samuel, and you got that. Then they jump on this next one, but they go together. If you look, those who leap on the temple threshold, comma, who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. They start doing weird things with that. You don't have to. Don't have to do that. They've jumped over the threshold. That's idolatrous. Now as they go into the house of the temple, let's see what happens when they enter it. First of all, we have with violence. Okay, this is where you have to appreciate going into the original manuscript. The word violence. You're ready for the word. The word is come out. Now you may not be ready for that, but that doesn't matter. Whether you are or not, C-H-A-M-A-C, Kamak sound. Okay. Now, what's important is what this word means. While one translation of this word, translating it, understanding it, does mean violence, as in horrible things, as we think of the word violence, it means a lot more than just violence. And it takes violence in a different way. It means to wrong something. It means injustice. It even means unrighteousness. And to do violence in the sense, not in the sense of some horrible, we think of violent hitting and slapping and all those horrible things. It just means to do violence to what is right. Am I communicating the thought here? It doesn't mean that they've done violence like coming in and blood is going all over the temple and all that. It's just there's a right way of worshiping God in the temple. They are doing violence to that right way. Does that communicate? If it doesn't, tell me. Because that's the way we want to understand the word violence. They do violence. You could translate it, they desecrate. They violate. They do violence to the right way, to what is right and holy. So we can see how it is used here by entering the Lord's temple in this idolatrous manner. They do violate. They do violence to the house of the Lord. They enter it the wrong way. And then when they get inside, they worship in the wrong way. They do violence to my house, is the idea the Lord says here. The word is used, maybe this will help you. The word is used in the manner that I would like you to see in some passages. In this manner, for an example, if you will, turn with me to Genesis 6. People were here to study Zephaniah. I don't have to do this and I know it. But you're here to Bible study, and to me this is what we're doing. We want to understand how they're doing violence so we can grasp the tribulation, so we can also understand in our own lives. To do violence. To violate what is so right. Now, let's look at Genesis 6:11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. This is not violence in the sense of war. This is violence in the sense of the spiritual, moral condition. This is spiritual and moral violence. In fact, turn to Matthew 24, please. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 37. For the coming of the Son, Matthew 24:37. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days, verse 38, for in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Okay, there's no violence here. It doesn't say they were at war, slaughtering each other, all of that. But the word is used violence in our Genesis 6 passage. What is it talking about? They are violating and doing violence to God's design. God did not design woman to have an affair, have sexual relationship with the supernatural being of the angel. Forget all the other things we could talk about in that respect. But they were doing all of these types of things. Eating and drinking is nothing wrong with all of that. What were they doing? They were doing violence to God's established way He wanted things done. That's what they were doing. I could use the same idea. We are doing violence in our culture today. The rise of homosexuality. The rise of pornography. All of the things that we're doing. Violence. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not talking about the violence that is going on, the crime and all that. I'm just talking about the violence to God's wonderful design. That's what we're talking about here. And that's what we have going on in Zephaniah. So let's go back now to Zephaniah 1. I hope that helped you grasp what's happening here in this passage. They're doing violence to God's temple. And that's one of the reasons they are prepared as the sacrifice. Now, the next word in Zephaniah 1:9 is an interesting word. They do it with violence and deceit. Well, this just follows. This just follows what we're seeing. And deceit. The word is marmah, M-I-R-M-A-H. Now, this will be easy for you to understand now. They entered the house of the Lord in a sense of deception. They're not there to worship God. They're not there to worship God in the manner that He put forth. In the sense of deceiving. They have not come to worship God in truth, but in falsehood. That's deception. And that's what we have going on here. So, to me, if you stay with what's happening, going over the threshold, entering the temple, you do violence to what God has set up, and you're there deceiving. Two go together. You're doing violence to what God has set up, and you're deceptive in your worship of God. Okay, verse 9. Let's see what we can just smooth read it. And I, God the Father, will visit so as to discipline on that day, day of the Lord, all who leap over the threshold, temples, okay, in the temple with idolatrous mindset, copying the worship of the mythological god Dagon, who fill the house, once they've entered it, now they've leaped over the threshold, who fill the house of their Lord with violence, okay, with unrighteousness, with violence to what is holy, and deceit. They have no intention of worshiping God in the power of the Spirit. They are deceiving themselves. People, this is what's going to cause Jeremiah to have so many harsh things to say against the temple. Remember, Jeremiah is a contemporary of Zephaniah. And Jeremiah, much longer prophet, book, is going to have a lot to say about the temple and what they're doing to the temple. Now we come to verse 10 in Zephaniah. We're just moving along here. And on that day, day of the Lord, declares the Lord, now we come to three more things to describe some of what it was be going on in the tribulation when the day of the Lord commences. Let's look at them. Three more. There will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, the lower city, and a loud crash from the hills. A great destructive cry and noise outside the city. So, we have these three things going on. Sound of a cry at the fish gate, wailing at the second quarter, and out in the distance, a loud crash. Okay. First, we're not going to spend a lot of time here. First, note the emphasis on sound. Not utterances. Not words. See, what's our study in Job? All about words, the wisdom battle. Well, the talking's over on the day of the Lord. Talking's over. Not words, sounds. Things will be so terrifying that all it will produce will be the sounds of pain and agony. Have you ever been with someone or you yourself in real pain? It's not about words. It's the sounds of hurt. The sounds of pain. Two things about these sounds. One, the agony of those who make the sound. And secondly, the effect of the sound on others. If you hear an adult who would just kind of make, you hear a pain, so you know they're in great pain, and then something happens to you in your mind, and that's what we have here. So there's a loud cry coming from the fish gate and from the lower quarter. In other words, from the whole city, really. And so other people are hearing this screams and this pain that is going on. The horror of the day of the Lord will hit every part of the city. So you hear the cry, you hear the pain. It's just like if you and I, just say sitting in your house or we're sitting here, and all of a sudden we heard just the most unbelievable crash. Well, there's not a one of us that, Herman, we like Bible Club, but that was not just a little fender bender out here. Something's going on. So maybe we need to go and look. Well, that's what's going on. Why is this sound at these places in the city? And it starts striking fear in everyone else because it's coming from everywhere. And then I'll talk about the sound that's in there. Okay, first, there will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate. Question, why the fish gate? What's this about the fish gate? Okay, the fish gate, we're not going to study the fish gate. Fish gate is mentioned in four passages in the Old Testament if you want to read them. The fish gate is mentioned four times. Nehemiah, and why Nehemiah? Because he built the walls. Remember? Nehemiah was commissioned to go back and build the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah 3:3, Nehemiah 12:39, 2 Chronicles 33:14, and our text. Now, the fish gate is located at the northern edge. In fact, I'll show you something interesting. Here's the northern edge. This gate right here, this is the sheep gate. That's where sheep enter. This gate really stinks. This is the sheep gate. This is the gate of Jesus Christ as the lamb to be slaughtered. The next gate to it, moving this way, this is the fish gate. This is where the market is, the fish brought in this gate. So, let's take a look now. First, the fish gate was the only gate where merchants could bring their fish into the city. So the point here is that on the day of the Lord, think about what's happening here. On the day of the Lord, trade of Jerusalem will collapse. remember all the study we're going to do and things we've already seen about what? The mark of the beast. You got to have the mark of the beast in order to do commerce. So here, commerce is going to be greatly affected in the day of the Lord. Secondly, for your understanding, see what's happening here spiritually. The fish gate speaks of witnessing for Christ. Make you fishers of men. And Judah had long since ceased to witness for the coming Messiah. Therefore, of what value is the gate? Of what value is it to the city? It's time. Instead of a wonderful noise of the gospel, it's a wailing noise. Then we have the second thing. A wail from the cry, a hurting cry is a wail from the second quarter. That's the lower city. The second quarter is mentioned in three passages. 2 Kings 22:14, 2 Chronicles 34:22, and our passage. I will just tell you this. Different scholars have different ideas on where the lower city is located. The second quarter, where the second quarter is located. And I tried to get it out so I could get it. There are some people who think it's part. If this is the first part, this is where the temple is. Down here is the lower, is the city of David, right here. This is the new area. Some people will tell you the second quarter is this because the second area built. Some people will tell you it's this area and this area. So that's not where it is exactly historically is not the issue right now. What is the issue right now for us is it's in the second quarter. What is the second quarter, though? The second quarter, again, is the commercial center. We do know that. And there will be a wailing as the wail of total collapse. Total collapse. Taking the mark of the beast. Remember this now when we get back and study the mark of the beast. And all the things that God, instead of depending on their God for economic prosperity, they depended on the mark of the beast. So the economic area, the commerce, the trade area is going to be affected. People, we need to live by faith. Economically, marriage, socially, every way in our life, we need to walk by faith and trust Him. So many people, it is so much trouble. It's just so interesting. Today they had an article in the paper in regard to children being affected by divorce. And it's just amazing how Americans have reached the point where divorce is just an easy option. And a lot of prayer, a lot of talk about getting a divorce and crying and agony. When all of that should have been done before you married. Is this the one God wants for me? And find out in walking in the Spirit and so many things in that regard. But there will be a wailing at this time. Now let's look at the last one. And a loud crash from the hills. Okay, great destruction outside the city. Let's see what's going on with this one. The Hebrew for loud crash is the sound of breaking into pieces what now exists. The Hebrew for this is the breaking into pieces of what now exists. This is the sound of the approach of the invading armies. This is the sound of the invited guest in the previous verse. These guests called by God to come in and take the prepared sacrifice. And you can hear the army approaching, and it is terrifying. History Channel has done a good job in dealing with a lot of the ancient battles, and we'll just take one, the Romans, and sometimes just the sound of their coming, you don't even see them yet, but you hear them. And it is a terrifying sound to hear them coming, and the way they march and beat their shields, and just it's a sound that you just don't want to hear. Well, that's what's happening here. It's coming. It's like hearing the giant steps of the big giant coming in. Godzilla. And you hear it. You don't see him yet, but you hear him. And the earth shakes. That's what you're hearing. The army's coming. So that's what that one is about. Verse 11. First of all, we're told in verse 7, be silent. Verse 11, wail. Wail, O inhabitants of the martyr, for all the people of Canaan will be silenced. All who weigh out silver will be cut off. This verse has caused much confusion again. But again, meaning along with some other verses here, like the deceit and the violence in the temple. But it's not that difficult if we see what Zephaniah is saying. Okay, first, all the people, let's take a look, all the people of Canaan will be silenced. What's he talking about? Zephaniah is not referring to the Canaanites, people. He's not referring to the Phoenicians who occupied the land. He's referring to the Hebrews, to the Jews, who resemble the Canaanites in their business, money grabbers. They resemble the Canaanites. He's calling them Canaanites, like Paul calls them the Arabs in Galatians. And just, it offends them so horribly. So he calls them the Canaanites, or the Jewish people, taking on the business characteristics of the Canaanites and the Phoenicians, money grabbers. Everything is about money. When Christ came, he had to clear the temple. When Christ comes again at the end of the tribulation, and they will have had their strife, they're just all about money. It's all about money. Now here we might be tempted to spend a lot of time on the love of money as the root of all evil, but I'm not going to. I think you're well knowledged in understanding the love of money, the things that it will do to a marriage, the things it will do to a family, to the parents and children, children and parents, the things it will do to friends, the things it will do to people, the things it will do. And I am so thankful that 30 plus years ago, when I first started in the ministry, I cannot sign a check, the church. I can't sign a $1 check. I can't do it. This cannot be done. And if a check has to be over a certain amount, two signers. Money, and I don't know how to say this because arrogance before the fall and all, but just there has been a real one of my areas. Ice cream is bigger, I'll admit that kind of thing. But not. But I don't want that temptation. I don't want to deal with the money. I don't want to have to even set that up in that sense. I don't think it's good. So it's just all about money here. And they have all the other areas. They've taken up idolatrous worship. They've taken up the foreign dress of the idolatrous nations. They have taken up idolatry practices in their businesses. They have forsaken the righteous scales handed down to them and taken up the practices of the foreign people. See what? Let me tell you the practice of the Phoenicians and the Canaanites. Phoenicians and Canaanites had two sets of scales. And by the way, this is where we get the word righteousness. Well, it's very difficult to explain righteousness. So it's nice to take a non-theological text to understand a theological concept. So they would have, if you came up to my table, and let's say you are selling me something. I'm going to buy something from you. Well, I've got one set of scales. Then let's say I'm selling you. Then I got another set of scales that lean in my favor. And you always carried around in your briefcase, as it were, two sets of scales. Well, what's a righteous scale? A righteous scale is the same scale you use for all business, whether you're selling or buying. It's a righteous scale. It's a right scale. Measuring right. Okay, so they were using all of these practices. The point here with the people of Canaan can be understood and will help you understand it if we turn to Ezekiel. Let's just do this before we close. Turn to Ezekiel. Turn back toward the front of the Bible just a little bit. I do want to cover this. Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. And what we want to look at in Ezekiel 16, we just want to read the first few verses here to help you see. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Ezekiel, son of man, that's Ezekiel, make known, that's what communicator does, make known to Jerusalem, that's what Zephaniah is all about, her abominations. Isn't that interesting? They're not even aware of their abominations. They're not aware that stepping over the threshold is so bad. They're not aware of what they do inside of the temple is so bad. Just like King David wasn't aware. He had taken Bathsheba, another man's wife, had sex with her, murdered her husband. He still was right with God in his mind. It's just amazing. I know sometimes over the years in counseling, I've had women say, I can't believe he doesn't understand. I can believe it. People do. Well, you don't want to see something, you won't see it. So make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, thus says, so if you make known their abominations now and say, along with that, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, inhabitants of Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite, and your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. Still part of them. And nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt, or even wrapped in clothes. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. Now look at the grace and love of verse 6. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. That's the people God chose. That's a picture of all of us in one sense of the term. So when Zephaniah says Canaanite, he's talking to these people. It's all about their love of money. Okay, we will begin with the inhabitants of the martyr next Tuesday evening. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the scriptures before us in Zephaniah and places that this took us to see what was going on, to be a warning, Heavenly Father, to us in our own lives, not to mix the things of man with grace, not to mix the works of man with your grace and love, but to separate those two and to live in your grace, to live in your love, to live in the life that you give us through the Spirit. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for this passage. Pray we'll take the things that we've learned and see, be an encouragement, to continue to walk in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.